Blog Talk Radio.
T-minus 15 seconds. Guidance is internal. 12, 11, 10, 9. Ignition sequence start. 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 0. All engine running. Liftoff. We have a liftoff.
Deeper Truth is back, and better than ever. From John Carpenter and Journey with Mary, Sunday nights at 9 Eastern, 8 Central. Dr. Gregory Thompson and Eucharistic Miracles, Monday nights at 9 Eastern, 8 Central. Yours truly with the Saint of the Day. And Donald Hartley, the Catholic Defender. We're back with an even deeper truth. Join us. ladies and gentlemen, presenting Hartley's Heroes. Here's Donald Hartley with his Hartley's Hero for today. Our saint of the day for this July 6th is Saint Maria Goretti. One of the largest crowds ever assembled for her canonization, 250,000, symbolized the reaction of millions touched by the simple story of Maria Goretti. She was the daughter of a poor Italian tenant farmer who had no chance to go to school, never learned to read or write. When Maria made her first communion not long before her death, she was one of the larger and somewhat backward members of the class. On a hot afternoon in July, Maria was sitting at the top of the stairs of her house, mending a shirt. She was not quite 12 years old, but physically mature. A cart stopped outside, and a neighbor, 18-year-old Alessandro, ran up the stairs. He seized her and pulled her into a bedroom. She struggled and tried to call for help. "No, God does not wish it," she cried out. "It is a sin. You would go to hell for it." Alessandro began striking at her blindly with a long dagger. Maria was taken to a hospital. Her last hours were marked by the usual simple compassion of the good, concern about where her mother would sleep, forgiveness of her murderer. She had been in fear of him, but did not say anything lest she cause trouble to his family, and her devout welcoming of Viaticum, her last Holy Communion. She died about 24 hours after the attack. Alessandro was sentenced to 30 years in prison. For a long time, he was unrepentant, and surely one night he had a dream of or vision of Maria gathering flowers and offering them to him. His life changed. When he was released after 27 years, his first act was to beg the forgiveness of Maria's mother. Devotion to the young martyr grew. Miracles were worked, and in less than half a century, she was canonized. At her beatification in 1947, her 82-year-old mother, two sisters, and her brother appeared with Pope Pius XII on the balcony of St. Peter's. 3 years later, at Maria's canonization, a 66-year-old Alessandro Sorelli knelt among the 250,000 people and cried tears of joy. The following is written by K.V. Turley. The relics of St. Maria Goretti are displayed for veneration on September 25th, 2015, during the World Meeting of Families in Philadelphia. Maria Goretti was born October 16th, 1890. She was also born into poverty. At that time, her present parents were like so many others then living in remote parts of Italy. Hard work and even harsher conditions allowed them to feed themselves and those they loved, but little else. The Gorettis loved all their seven children. These were their most precious possessions. In Maria's case, by all accounts, she was easy to love, a sweet-natured child. The family moved and then moved again, this time in 1899 to the Pontine marshes. Economy necessity dictated each move. It was never their choice, but then these were people of class with few choices. The new home the family established was to be shared with others, another poor farmer and his adolescent son, Alessandro. Life continued to be hard work, equally so. The family barely survived. Then tragedy struck. Maria's father died. There was no time for mourning, no, not publicly anyway. Maria's mother took up the role of the family's provider and went to work as her husband had done before. Maria was now also handed a role, that of career, for the younger children. She did not complain even if she was barely 10 years old. Perhaps it was not so surprising, after all, for this little girl to have undertaken such an adult role. Her childhood was to be unlike many others. It was pointed out later that in her 11 short years, she had never owned any form of doll as a toy. She had little by way of education. Poverty was to be her teacher. At that time, her social class had at least some of the fundamentals, reading, writing, basic arithmetic. She She did not even have these. It was to be of little consequence, though, except that in one regard, Holy Communion. Until she could demonstrate an understanding of the sacrament and its theology, even in its most basic form, she would not be allowed to receive. The resolve she was to show in overcoming this is touching. This 11-year-old child convinced her mother of her ability to both complete her many chores and also go to the priest in a nearby village for instructions, walking there and back alone. Soon she achieved her goal. The local parish priest commented later on how well Maria had learned her lessons and how deeply she understood what was being entered into. She was to receive Holy Communion only a handful of times during her life, yet her ardor and for the Blessed Sacrament was fervent, her preparation meticulous, her conduct impeccable, both before and after. She was older than the other children who were also present to make their first Holy Communion at the church. She was dressed differently, too. Whereas the others were resplendent in their white dresses, Mary's mother could not afford such luxury. Instead, the chalice wore jewelry previously given by her father to her mother on their wedding day. For the first and last time in her life, the child wore jewels that she processed into the church, where she would receive an altogether richer prize even than that which she wore. On that day, May 29th, 1902, and unknown to anyone then watching, another jewel was being raised above her head, one which she would soon be crowned. The jewel in question was a mystical one, however, the crown of martyrdom. In altogether a different sense, there was another who watched her every move, who would try to be alone with her, who would say strange things to her, who would invite action that even in her innocence she knew to be wrong. But still he persisted. Still she resisted. No one knew of her anguish. No one knew of her devilish intent. It was only a matter of time, he reckoned, and awaiting his opportunity, he sat alone in his room, reading things and looking at images that further poured oil on the infernal fires already raging inside his fevered mind. Alessandra was right. It was only a matter of time, and it came in the middle of a hot July day in 1902. Alone with no one around, he threatened her with a knife. She showed no signs of yielding to his demand. He stabbed her repeatedly. He left her to bleed on the kitchen floor. She cried out and was found by her mother. Neighbors were called and she was taken to a local hospital. She died slowly and painfully of her wounds. As she did so, she identified her killer and forgave him. A priest gave her the last rites. Police arrested Alessandro. He denied everything. Soon after, he was tried and imprisoned, the charge of murder being proven. That should have been the end of the matter. The victim laid to rest, the killer found, tried, and jailed. Nevertheless, that was not to be the case. In fact, what happened next was even more curious still, as now the principal players were to be reunited once more and in a most unlikely manner. On Christmas Eve 1937, the presbytery door was knocked. The widow housekeeper, as she went by then, as usual, went to open it. On that cold December night, she found herself looking into the eyes of the man who had killed her daughter. The eyes reawakened memories of the wounds inflicted on that now distant summer day, wounds she had carried with her for almost 36 years. Now he stood in front of her against the backdrop of one of the darkest nights of the year, but also one of the holiest. He asked to speak to her. Reluctantly, she bade him enter. The story he told was extraordinary. Sent to prison, he showed no remorse. For years, he would have nothing to do with anyone, preferring to remain in his prison cell, filling his mind with the same poison that prompted his evil actions in the first place. Both warden and chaplain despaired. There appeared no hope for such a soul as Alessandro, existing now as he did in his own private hell. From a very different place, however, there was one who had never stopped praying for him. One night, bathed in light, she appeared to him. It was his victim before his eyes once more. She was dressed in white, and in her hand she held lilies. She offered one of the flowers to him. This was the vision he recounted to the prison warden, who was surprised at the change in his prisoner in front of him as much as in what he said. Now Alessandro confessed all, and he begged forgiveness for his crime. In a short time, he became a model prisoner, obedient, helpful, hardworking, just like some years previously a child who had had been with her mother on the Pontine Marshes. And like his victim, it was through a gift. He returned to the practice of his faith. More than that, he became devout, unconvinced. Those in charge watched for this new man to falter, to return to his former self. He never did. In fact, despite being in prison, he was freer now than he had ever been. That night, as midnight mass commenced, the shrine of the slain child martyr knelt side by side with her mother and her murderer. Both had carried the cross in a very different way. Both had known suffering, and both had their lives changed forever in his knowing Maria Goretti. By now, watched at the altar, the candles were lit in remembrance of the child and of the light that had come into the world, a light the darkness could not overpower. Pope Pius XII once wrote, "It is often said, almost with passive resignation, that fashions reflect the custom of a people, but it would be more exact and much more useful to say that they expressed a decision in a moral direction that a nation intends to take, either be shipwrecked in licentiousness or maintain itself at the level to which it has been raised by religion and civilization." It does not take long for anyone today to see how the Western culture has declined, attacking religion, family, and society. Young people imitate whom they admire, and they grow towards those whom they imitate. Why is the media silent about concerning the dangers of sexually transmitted diseases? Why does the media support left-wing agendas such as abortion and homosexuality? Yet we see an attack on religious faith in America. Little Jacinta of Fatima quoted the Virgin Mary as saying, "Fashions will much offend our Lord. People who serve God should not follow the fashions," Jacinta also said. "The sins of which cause most souls to go to hell are the sins of the flesh." This was given to her by the Blessed Virgin Mary, who appeared to the children of Fatima. When you do a study about domestic violence, especially violence directed towards women, they become a random statistic. Every 2 minutes, someone is sexually assaulted in the United States, 44% of them under the age of 18, 80% under the age of 30. After watching a few episodes of ID, this is a horrific problem that is essentially a spiritual problem. People are, in essence, walking dead. There is something to say about the effects of pornography and immodest dress. Jesus said, "You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Matthew 5:27. One of the greatest role models in the early 20th century was a young girl named Maria Goretti. She was a 12-year-old girl who was brutally murdered by Alessandro Sorelli. Maria Goretti's father had a lumber business with a partner who had a son, Alessandro Sorelli, who was 20 years old at the time of the murder. Maria's father had died, and her mother tried to hold up the business when Alessandro began to make sexual advances towards Maria, each time refusing him. On July 5, 1902, Alessandro attacked Maria when she was at home. He tried to sexually seduce her, but she refused, saying, "No, no, Alessandro, God does not want it. It is a sin. You would go to hell for it." Maria had always been drawn to her Catholic faith. She loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Alessandro stabbed her 14 times and left her there to die. Maria lived through the night, and when the priest asked her what she thought of Alessandro, his last words were, "I forgive him." Alessandro was sentenced to 30 years in prison, when after 8 years he received a vision of Saint Maria gathering lilies in the field. She turned to him and the lilies became radiant, and she gave them to him. There were 14 lilies representing her 14 stab wounds. This so much affected his life that he became a model prisoner and was released from prison after 27 years time served. Pope Pius XII canonized St. Maria in 1950 with a huge crowd of the Vatican. Alessandro was among the vast throng who were there to honor St. Maria Goretti. Pope Pius XII gave a stern warning to the world that has proven to be prophetic. The Pope warned that in the latter half of the 20th century, to be a Christian, you would have to be a living martyr because attacks on the family and faith will be so strong. A great example can be seen at the New Hampshire primary, the former Senator Rick Santorum. That would be 2012. The former Senator Rick Santorum was speaking before a group of supporters from gay activists began to chant him down. Because Rick Santorum was a dedicated Catholic, the media has gone after his Catholic values. The Obama administration waged war against the Catholic Church in America. Former Speaker of the House Newt Gingrich, another Republican candidate for President of the United States in 2012, referred specifically to how the state of Massachusetts, because of the Obama mandate for homosexuals, took away the Catholic Church's ability to help adopt children because the church does not recognize gay parents. Even though the church has helped thousands of children find homes, more than 50% of any other agency, the attack on religious liberty by the progressives in our country is tearing at the fabric of our society. Unfortunately, many 12-year-old girls today admire the likes of Lady Gaga, Madonna, who are far from modest. St. Maria Goretti should be a role model that encourages young people to follow and serve our Lord Jesus Christ and His Holy Catholic Church. Consider the following two questions. Girls, have you in any manner whatsoever made immodest use of your body to draw yourself to the attention from the opposite sex? Boys, have you by subtle means or otherwise sought to induce a girl to sin? If so, you have made yourself an instrument of destruction. To any soul, you have tempted to sin gravely, since grave sin causes a soul to be lost forever, unforgiven, unconfessed, and confession. You have made yourself an actual companion of Satan, who has vowed to destroy every soul, every temple of God he possibly could. St. Paul warns, do you not know that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for the temple of God which you are is holy. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. In repeating what Pope Pius XII said, it is often said, that almost with passive regard, that fashions reflect the customs of the people. You remember little Jacinta's warning. Fashions will much offend our Lord. People who serve God should not follow the fashion. Jacinta also said, the sins of which cause most souls to go to hell are the sins of the flesh. Plato once said, musical innovation is full of danger to the state, for when modes of music change and the laws of the state always change with them. Plato's Republic, the theater of the mind, America is not innocent. We know what the effects of the Democratic Party and the Obama administration would be. As a nation, we have chosen the direction our country is following. We are turning further and further away from our Judeo-Christian roots. The President Trump administration is giving hope that this is being redirected and will take a generation in the Holy Spirit. Remember Alessandro, years later, after serving as a Capuchin monk, would say, I am old man, almost 80 years nearing the end of my days. Looking back over the past, I realize how as a youth I set out on the wrong road, on the way of evil, which led me to ruin. I was persuaded to believe by what I read in the press and saw in shows and noticed in bad examples of some that many young men follow the path without giving it much thought. And I too did not let it bother me. There were around me those who believed in and practiced goodness and virtue, but blinded by the brute force which pushed me on to the way of evil, I committed at the age of 20 the passionate crime which today fills me with horror, just to remember. Maria Goretti, now a saint, was a good angel that Providence had sent before my steps to save me. I still bear imprinted on my heart her words of reproof and pardon. She prayed for me. She interceded for me, her murderer. 30 years in prison followed. Had I not been a minor, I would have been condemned for life. But I accepted my well-deserved sentence, resigned to expiating my sin. Little Maria was true, my light, my protectress. With her help, I conducted myself well and tried to live honorably when society again accepted me among its members. The sons of St. Francis, the friar's minor Capuchin of the Marches, with seraphic charity, has received me among them, not as a servant, but as a brother. I have been living with him since 1936, and now I serenely await the moment of my being admitted to the vision of God again, embracing my loved ones and being near my angelic protector and my dear mama, Asunta. Those who read this letter will, I hope, take from it the lesson of fleeing evil and always following the good, even from childhood. Let them realize that religion with its precepts is something one cannot afford to do without. It is true comfort and the only secure way in all the circumstances of life, even the saddest. Peace and goodness, Alessandro Cirillo. There is so much that Alessandro says in his farewell letter. Some people have to learn the hard way, if they ever learn at all. One thing that Alessandro says that is so true is that we are to avoid evil and flee from it. 1 Peter 5:8 through 10 warns, be sober and vigilant. Your opponent, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him steadfast in faith, knowing that your fellow believers through the will of the Catholic Church undergo the same sufferings. The God of all graces who called you to his eternal glory through Jesus Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you after you have suffered a little. To him be dominion forever. Amen.
Wow.
That's now, quite a story.
Right. And I mean, think about this. He's in prison, and he stays pretty much to himself in his cell, and he's not sorry for what he had done. He was totally, until Saint Maria appeared to him in a vision, picking flowers for him, lilies,
mm-hmm.
14 of them, representing the 14 stab wounds that he had stabbed her. And this impacted him so much that he gets out of prison 8 years later and goes to the home of St. Maria's mother and begs for her forgiveness. And he also goes and he begs for the people's forgiveness as well, because this was a huge crime.
Well, not only that, but you know, when he knocked at Maria's mother's door and she recognized him, you know, the normal thing to do is be to slam the door in his face. I don't want to talk to him. The fact that she let him in is that's a miracle in itself.
Yeah, powerful. And that the Lord, you know, the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And that was a huge trespass.
Oh,
Saint Maria,
that was beyond a trespass.
And she lies incorrupt. I mean, Pope St. John Paul II was at her where she lays, and so was Mother Teresa of Calcutta. Both of those two great saints prayed at her where she stayed, where she lays. And I mean, it's just one, Alexandria. I see how he got hooked on what you would call pornography, but it would be soft porn back in the day. I guess, a lot of people would see a lot of this in Tears, Roebuck, you know.
Well, now look what they run around in public.
I know. And you can't help but think of what little Jacinta reported, that the Virgin Mary warned that more souls go to hell because of the sins of the flesh. And the fashions, it's everywhere. It's hard to escape it. It's all, you can't sell donuts on TV without it, for example. It's everywhere.
You can't sell hamburgers on TV without it.
And so when I think of how young girls, she was 10, 11 years old, 12 years old, and what they are, I mean, how they are. It's so sad that, you know, they've made sex into a kind of a game or a sport, and that's the pornography is an addiction. It's an addiction. That's one of the things that we pray about. We pray for
those
addictions who are,
we pray for.
Exactly. A major addiction.
Mm.
And pornography has destroyed families, marriages. It has caused so much evil. It is evil. People get hooked on it, and they need to be delivered of it. You know, what enters the head, you know, the heart, the mouth speaks, and the mind thinks. So, Mike, that was a long one. I do appreciate you.
Yeah, that was a bit of a long one.
But it was well worth it.
There's a lot to say.
A lot to share about it. And so, and you know, that's what I think Catholic men, the Knights of Columbus, you know, to protect our, you know, society. You evangelize men, you evangelize families, you evangelize families, you evangelize society and nations. And so the Word of God is what we should be putting into our hearts and our minds. That's where our hearts and minds go. And St. Maria Goretti is she's a saint of our times because what she did to preserve her innocence.
Mm-hmm.
So many today just regardless. And so and Mike, like you and I, and Deeper Truth Out Here, I'll end it with this song right here. I'm not ashamed. And I know you're not ashamed, Mike, because you join me every day.
Every
and
day.
And I appreciate you. Every day. So,
amen.
So we do prayer for priests. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for the gift of our priests. Through them, we experience your presence in the sacraments. Help our priests to be strong in their vocation. Set their souls on fire for love for your people. Grant them in wisdom, understanding, and strength they need to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Inspire them with the vision of your kingdom. Give them the words they need to spread the gospel. Allow them to experience joy in their ministry. Help them to become instruments of your divine grace. We ask this through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns as our eternal priest. Amen. And so, thank you, Lord. And we pray for Pope Francis. We pray for the clergy. We pray for our holy priests. So thank you, Mike. And we shall. And tomorrow, our saints tomorrow, Blessed Emmanuel Ruiz and companions, who shed their blood in Syria. And they were beatified by Pope Pius the 11th in 1926. So tune in for that story as we cover that on our Saints of the Day. And with the saints in heaven, we are not ashamed.